All right, I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching us on Facebook Live, and we hope that this message is meaningful to you and to all of us. Well, let me ask you, how many of you have ever ridden a Shetland pony? Not very many of you, but those of you who have, you probably know, I know Marvin, you have, you probably know that they can be a little bit headstrong. Well, when I was a kid, my father bought us a black Shetland pony, and of course we named it Blackie. And yes, he was a little bit snappy. Well, I remember one time a girl in my class came over and wanted to ride Blackie, so my father put her up on Blackie and then took the reins and started walking with her and leading her out into the pasture, and all of a sudden, Blackie just decided to do whatever Blackie wanted to do, and she bolted off, pulling the reins out of my dad's hands, and just took off out in the field as fast as she could gallop. And that little girl, friend of mine, was holding on for dear life, and she managed to hang on for about 4 or 5 seconds, and then she hit the ground. And that was the first and the last time she ever rode Blackie. Well, the donkey that we find in our story this morning, in the triumphal entry, it was the first and the last time that Jesus rode that donkey. Now, Matthew tells us that when Jesus arrived, the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred up because of his presence. And when the people saw him riding a donkey instead of a powerful military horse, some of them must have looked at each other and asked, "Now who is this man?" Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our spiritual needs. And help us to understand this wonderful story and what it means to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, today is the last message in my series on spiritual renewal. And spiritual renewal involves asking that same question. Now, who is this Jesus? A great way to jumpstart our hearts and draw a little closer to God is by reflecting on stories like the triumphal entry story. And I've used Matthew's version for this morning's scripture lesson, but I really like to highlight some of the other gospels as well. And for instance, John's gospel tells us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was in Bethany, which was a little village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And he was at the home of Simon the leper. Now, who was Simon the leper? Well, he must have been someone that Jesus had healed from leprosy. So Simon invited Jesus and all the apostles and Mary and Martha and even Lazarus, who had just been resurrected from the dead. Now, can you imagine the conversations that went around that table as they sat there with Simon the leper and they looked at his clean and healed skin? And then as they looked across the table and saw Lazarus and talked to a living and a breathing alive Lazarus? It must have been an amazing experience. Well, as they reclined at the table for dinner, the streets of Jerusalem were beginning to fill up with thousands of people as they were gathering for the festival of Passover. Now, John's gospel tells us that many Jews were putting their faith in Jesus and becoming followers. People had heard about Jesus healing lepers like Simon and blind men like Bartimaeus and demon-possessed people like the Gerasene demoniac and Mary Magdalene, and they especially had heard about this unbelievable miracle of bringing Lazarus back to life. Well, when some of the people found out that Jesus and Lazarus were in Bethany, they decided to go and try to find them, and this greatly disturbed the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They were very jealous of all the attention that Jesus was getting. Now, you would think that that they might not be so jealous, but they might actually start thinking that maybe, just maybe, this Jesus, this miracle worker, could actually be the Messiah. But they were so jealous, all they could think about were their own agendas, thinking of what they wanted. Peter did the same thing one time. He actually challenged Jesus. He tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem, and Jesus got a little angry with him, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not thinking of the things of God, but the things of men." And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the religious rulers were doing. Well, the next morning, Jesus left Bethany with the disciples, and they headed toward Jerusalem. And just before they arrived at a town called Bethphage, which was halfway between Bethany and Jerusalem, Jesus said, "Hey, I need a couple of you to go on ahead and go into town and go to such and such place, and there you will find a donkey, and bring that donkey to me." Now, Jesus obviously had already made this arrangement. And he said to them, he said, "Now, if anybody asks you anything, you just simply say that the Lord needs it." Now, what's interesting about this story is that we don't know who the owner of the donkey was. Was he a person that Jesus had healed, like Simon? Was he a Pharisee who had decided to follow Jesus and was secretly worshiping and believing in him? Was it a wealthy person? The rich young ruler? Was it a sinner? Just a common laborer? We don't know who this person was, but we do know that that person did not hesitate once the disciples said to that person, "The Lord needs it." Now, there's a whole other sermon in that simple statement, "The Lord needs it." What do you have that the Lord needs? What do you have that the Lord can use? Your money, possessions, your time? Yes. All of those things are what Christ calls us to freely give up. Those are all the things that Christ can actually use from us in the service of his kingdom and his mission. Unfortunately, though, we live in a world where people are extremely protective of their things. Cheryl's father has always said, "People are more important than things." But we often think that what we have actually belongs to us, but it doesn't. It all belongs to Almighty God. And as Christians, we should freely share and be willing to give up and offer all the things that God has allowed us to have. But that's another sermon for another day. When the disciples arrived back with the donkey, Jesus got on it and began his triumphal ride into Jerusalem. And for years, scholars have debated whether Jesus rode on one donkey or two. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. How do you ride on two donkeys at the same time? But if you look at Matthew's gospel, it causes us to wonder. Listen to what Matthew said. "You will find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them, the two of them, and bring the two of them to me." Now, why did Jesus want both donkeys? Because he wanted to ride, as I said in the children's sermon, a young one that had never been ridden, and possibly because of the cross on its back, but also to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 9, and also because the colt probably would not have come unless the mother had come as well. For 33 years, Jesus had stayed out of the limelight, which is another sermon as well, because the time was not right for his revelation to the world. But now the time had come, and Jesus did not ride on a white stallion surrounded by a mighty army, as you would think, but he rode on a beast of burden, and his army was an unorganized bunch of fishermen and peasants and farmers. And though the people cheered as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they were hoping that he would free them from the oppressions that came from the Romans. They wanted him to be a conquering warrior like King David of old. Unfortunately, their cheering and their hosannas would soon become cursing. As Jesus was riding toward Jerusalem, thousands of people surrounded him crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And the people were so excited they began taking off their robes and laying them down on the ground as an act of honor and worship to Jesus as he rode along. They even cut palm branches off of the trees along the way, as you can see in the picture at the top of your bulletin, and threw them down before him again as an act of honor and worship. The people were shouting praises, "Blessed is the King," but they didn't really notice that this king was not wearing a royal robe. "Blessed be the King who comes," but they didn't pay attention that this king was on a humble beast of burden. "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord," but they didn't realize that this king had an army that was only made up of peasants and tax collectors and fishermen. This was a simple, triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, and yet no victory march ever in history had such a profound effect as this one did. All the great triumphal entries of powerful kings from long ago have since been forgotten. Even the time when Julius Caesar entered Rome with 40 elephants pulling his chariot in this grand proclamation of his greatness, even that has been forgotten by all of us. But this humble triumphal entry of Jesus 2,000 years ago into Jerusalem is not only remembered, but it is told and retold over and over again. There's something else that happened in this story that the people did not notice, and most of us don't either. And it comes from Luke's gospel. Luke tells us that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over what he saw. Now the Greek word used for wept in this passage is a word that means more than just tears. It means that Jesus' whole body was heaving and shaking. It was the kind of sobbing that people experience after a death. Do you understand what was happening? Can you see the contrast between Jesus and the people? The people were singing and shouting and praising, "Hosanna to the King of Kings," but Jesus was not rejoicing. No one noticed that he was sobbing uncontrollably. No one saw the tears as they flowed down his face, or that his body was quivering and shaking. Jesus was not crying about what was going to happen to him and the experience of being crucified. He was not crying about that. He was wailing because the people were blind to who he really was. He was sobbing because he knew that their celebrating would soon be transformed into cursing. Instead of saying "Hosanna," they would be crying, "Crucify him!" Jesus wept for the people who would reject the gift that he was freely offering to give them. And Jesus still weeps for those of us today who just don't get it. The late Dr. Fred Craddock, who taught preaching at the Candler School of Theology from 1979 to 1992 in Atlanta, he once told a story about a family who saved a life. A dad and his kids were driving along a country road when the children just happened to look out the window and they spotted a little kitten on the side of the road, and the kitten looked very sick. So the children cried out, "Stop, Dad, stop! It's a poor little kitten. We've got to take him home and save him." Well, the father protested, saying, "No, we already have a zoo at home already. We don't have room for another animal." But the children's begging finally got to him. He stopped the car and he got out to pick up the little kitten, and he noticed that its ribs were showing and his fur was matted and there were wounds all over its body. And he could tell that the kitten was in very serious condition. When he reached down to pick it up, the little fellow hissed at him and reached out with his claws and scratched and cut him, drawing blood. And the man was quite angry about that, and he got up and he started to go the other way just to leave that kitten there. But he looked at his children and their pleading eyes, and he turned back around and he went over and he reached down and he grabbed that cat by the scruff of the neck, picked it up and threw it up in his jacket and kind of wrapped it up. And when they arrived back home, they made a very special place for the kitten and began nursing it back to health. And it didn't take long for that little cat to become strong and beautiful. And one day the father decided to test the little fellow. And so he gently put his hand down right in front of the cat just to see if he would be scratched and harmed again. And this time the little cat just sort of leaned over and started to purr and snuggle up against his hand and rub up against his leg with a lot of affection and love. Dr. Fred Craddock said, "That's what Christ has done for each one of us. When he reaches out to us and we see the scars and the scratches that we have made all over his hands and body, it moves us to appreciate him for not giving up on us and for even being willing to die for us. Even when we gave up on him and yelled, 'Crucify him,' Christ grabbed us by the scruff of the neck, and he loved all of us anyway." That's why Jesus was weeping. And that's why he didn't turn around and make that donkey go in the opposite direction. He had to fulfill his mission because of his great love for all of us. One of the last things that Jesus did and said to his followers before he ascended into heaven after his death and resurrection is recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Now, the reason we worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday is because we all need constant spiritual renewal. You can't just worship Christmas and Easter. We need to be renewed every single Sunday. And renewal happens when we reflect on stories like Jesus' triumphal entry and all the other great stories recorded in the Scriptures. It also happens when we rely on the Holy Spirit and give everything that we have to Christ, even our little prize donkeys. Well, there are many faces in the Palm Sunday crowd, many faces that had surrounded Jesus as he made his journey to Jerusalem. And there are many faces in the crowd today. Some are joyful, others are hateful and jealous, and a few are indifferent and even asking the question, "Now, who is this man?" Which face is yours? It may be difficult to tell where your face is in the crowd, but there's one face that stands out above all the others. It's the face that is weeping now, but soon will become bright and radiant. It's the face of the one who came for us and will come again. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.